Again, you may be seated. Join me again as we pray. Lord our God, we come to you now this morning to a topic which is sensitive. Sensitive in usual times, even more sensitive in these times. But we come this morning seeking your wisdom, seeking your direction, seeking your guidance. Father, our prayer is very simple this morning. That through your spirits, we will meet with you in your word to have you tell us what you want us to know about politics and our engagement with politics. Guide my words, protect the ears and the minds and the hearts of your people, so that at the end of this, we will know that we have met with you through your word, through the ministry of your spirit, and we are eternally better for it. And this we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you probably already know by now from the bulletin and from social media, one call and all other sort of avenues, we put out information. And our sermon this morning is on what does God say about politics? Before we get into it, I want to explain to you how we got to this point. And looking at the news and the world around us seems rather obvious, but this is not a knee-jerk reaction sermon. I try and plan out my sermons a few months ahead of time. I don't know if it's always obvious, but I do try to stay ahead of it. And what planning consists of is for me to go into my church study and sit down with my Bible, my calendar, and to prayerfully begin to plan out on what I'm going to preach and when I'm going to preach it. I like to have some sort of idea of where we're going. Now, this plan is meant to be fluid because, as we know, that old saying, man makes plans and God laughs. So there's some flexibility built into the schedule and understanding that I can plan it out to the nth degree, but something's going to bound happen and plans have to change. So it was about the middle of October that I went into the study with my Bible and my calendar, and I prayerfully began to look at this new year, the year 2021, to start planning out my preaching schedule. I knew I would end up with, you know, Lord willing, would end our series in the book of James by the time we get to Advent and we go through Advent. So what would 2021 look like? I knew that the first Sunday would be our covenant renewal Sunday. We've been doing that for the past several years. So that's easy to plan for. You can go ahead and mark that on the calendar. But I also knew that for the past several years, we'd also use a few Sundays after that Sunday to go through a series titled, What Does God Say About Such and Such? Now, the whole purpose of that sermon series of What Does God Say is for us to go to topics we may not always get into as we go through these sermon series. We go to topics that we need to talk about. And they are sometimes not usually talked about from the pulpits, but they need to be talked about. And so that's why we've gone through issues and topics such as abortion and alcohol, tithing, and things such as that. So, going back to mid-October, I sit down at my desk, Bible, calendar open, and prayerfully began to plan, and I thought, hey, what better thing to preach on this series than what does God say about politics? Because we know that old saying, that little bit of wisdom, never discuss politics or religion in polite company. So let's just go ahead and blow that bit of wisdom out of water as quickly as possible by talking about politics in a religious sermon. But I began to plan to preach on this because we were in the midst of the primaries. And it's easy to have opinions about politics. We all have them. And then the election took place. And then the aftermath of the election. And I thought, you know, it's still worthy to talk about such a topic. And then we get to Wednesday. And I don't know about you. That was very disturbing. I had come back to the office to do work on my computer because it wasn't working well, and I ended up down to fellowship hall. So we put up a new flat screen TV down there in the fellowship hall and turned on the news. And it brought tears to my eyes. And it gave me pause. Is this the right time for us to talk about such a sensitive issue? Something that's so raw. I already knew the broad outline of what I was going to say. And I've been very careful to not be too political in talking about politics, but I still paused and wondered. But the more I thought about it, the more I prayed about it, the more convinced I was that if there's any time we need to hear God's word about politics, it's now. See, we're not just hearing from the world about it. The world is yelling at the top of its lungs at us about it. You cannot cut on almost any channel now without there being something about it. Everybody has an opinion about it. This is who is wrong, and this is who is right. This is who should go to jail, and this is who shouldn't go to jail. This is whose fault it was, this is not whose fault it was. Everybody has an opinion. And everybody, in my opinion, I shouldn't say everybody, a lot of people, in my opinion, have dug the line deeper and deeper and deeper. And what I sat there on Wednesday, the one thing I wanted to hear was God. Not Fox News, not CNN, not NBC, not Twitter. I wanted to hear from God. So what we as God's people need is God's word. We need his directive. We need his wisdom. We need his guidance. And how we as his people are to think about politics and how we are to act when it comes to politics. The first verse, or the first voice and the last voice we need to hear is God. So I guess what I'm trying to say in a very long-winded pastoral way is that this sermon is not a knee-jerk reaction to what has happened in the past several days. But I believe it's something we need. And I want to assure you that I have taken great pains to make sure that this is not a sermon where I use this pulpit as a bully pulpit to tell you about how I think and what I think you should think. I'm not up here to tell you who I think you need to support or who you need to who you're to support, who you're to vote for, how you're to think about this from a worldly perspective. The Puritans would refer to the pulpit as the sacred desk because it's where God's word was weekly read and preached. And that's a sacred activity. And so the pulpit, the sacred desk, should never be used for any other purpose than to worship God and the reading and preaching of his inerrant and infallible word. So my goal for us this morning is for us to step away from the world. We've turned off the TVs. We may need to turn them off a little bit more in our minds this morning, but for us to step away from the world, to be still, to be quiet, to come before God's word, so our Father in heaven, our Lord and Savior, may speak to us and say, here is what I say about politics. For us to ask the question, how is Christ exalted in my political views? How is Christ exalted in how I share my political views? Do my political views ultimately glorify God and allow me to enjoy him forever? So these are boundaries for us. And these are boundaries that are going to keep me from telling you, if I wanted to, who you need to vote for or how you should vote. That's not my calling as a minister. I'm reminded of a very wise pastor advising me years ago that I should never assume that everyone in the church shares the same political views as I do. And just to put it in blunt terms, just because you're in a conservative church doesn't make everybody conservative. There are those who vote differently than me, those who don't see things the same way as I do. I mean, he goes on to tell me that's okay when we're all keeping in mind that what is most important is Jesus and the gospel. And that's the wisdom I'm trying to share with us this morning. What is more important than anything else is Jesus and the gospel. That transcends even our politics. When we think about Jesus announcing his ministry, it wasn't about politics or politicians. He wasn't handing out buttons and telling you why you should vote for this person, this person. You remember from the Gospel of Mark, Jesus announced his ministry this way. The kingdom of God is at hand. And remember, as we go through the Gospels, we find that his people, his disciples, were thinking this kingdom was a political kingdom. But what is it? It's a spiritual kingdom. The spiritual kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. There's our first principle. It's always about Jesus and the gospel. There is nothing greater than salvation. It's about us as God's people caring about souls and about their eternal destination. It's about loving God so that we can love our neighbors. There is nothing more important than Jesus and the gospel. No political party, no politician, nothing is more important than Jesus Christ and his gospel. And that's why we have Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4. Put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that day, on that very day, his plans perish. The psalmist is quite clear here, isn't he? Do not put your trust in leaders, in men, and politicians, because they are not God. And the moment we start treating our politicians like God is called idolatry, and God has no room for idolatry in his kingdom. Politicians cannot offer salvation for our souls. They are not infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in their being and wisdom and their power and their holiness and justice, goodness, and truth. That is God alone. And that's a principle at work in our view of politics, isn't it? Psalm 146 helps us to understand that what is most important is Jesus and the gospel, that we put our trust first and solely in God alone. But there's a few other principles I think we need to think through in this as well, such as the principle that God alone is sovereign. That's implied in Psalm 146. Why do we not put our trust in princes and leaders? Because they're not sovereign. They're mortal. They will die. Their ideas, their plans will die with them. How many kingdoms have risen and fallen over the history of this world? How many ideas have sprung up and then have gone away with the death of its leaders? It is only God who is sovereign. And you've heard us use that term before. Sovereignty simply means that we believe that God's in control. That it's God who's in control. That God is the one who is ultimately in control. It's the free exercise of his supreme authority in executing and administering his eternal purposes. It is God who is ultimately in control. And so that's comforting to us. It's meant to be comforting to us that no matter what happens, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is still in control. Even when it seems like chaos is reigning, we can't wrap our heads around what's happening. We know chaos isn't ultimately reigning because it's God who is ultimately in control. It's Him. It's God who alone is the great King of the universe. It's God who rules over all things perfectly and completely. It's God who can do whatever He wishes. No one can restrain His will. His plans and His counsels are always perfectly accomplished. It's God alone who will never fail. It's God alone that nothing is outside of His perfect control and His ever overarching rule. It's like as R.C. Sproul said, it's God who is ultimately in control from the tiniest details to the essential implications of salvation throughout eternity. this principle at work is the principle of sovereignty. Who is it who's ultimately in control? Who is it who will never fail? Who is it where nothing is outside of his perfect control and overarching rule? It's God alone. And so you and I, as his people, as his ambassadors, we have that comfort of knowing that no matter what is happening, it's God who's in control. No matter who's in charge, God's in control. It doesn't matter who's the president, who's ruling over the House, who's ruling over the Senate, who's our governor, who's our mayor. It's God alone who is sovereign. But here's the thing. What we want to ring loudest in our ears is what God himself says about this. This is all good. I think this is helpful. But what does your God say to you about his sovereignty? Well, we look at Isaiah 46, 9 and 11. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. We think of the book of Job, chapter 42. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That's just two of many scriptures that remind us and teaches us very clearly that God alone is sovereign. God alone is in charge. God alone knows what will happen. And that's what we trust in. So even when we come to a season such as this, and whatever side we are on politically, we take comfort knowing that God is in control. See, this was the hope of the early church. As you go through the epistles of the New Testament, you read over and over again that there was persecution for the church. And oftentimes, it would come from within the church, from false teachers and heretical blasphemers. But then we come to epistles such as 1 and 2 Peter. And part of persecution is coming from politicians, from leaders. And we know our world history. We know that Rome, starting after the ascension of Jesus Christ, really became very hostile to the Christian church. Right? We can think of the Emperor Nero, who really persecuted the church. But we can think of Rome going after and executing apostles such as Peter and Paul and a number of others. The church was being persecuted by politicians. And what was the comfort offered to God's people at that time? Take heart, your God is sovereign. No matter what's happening, no matter the good, the bad, no matter the politics, no matter all of it, your hope is that your God is sovereign. Your God is in control. That is your comfort. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace." I love that. How many Christians have lost sleep this week because of what's happened? How many Christians have lost sleep over the past several months because of politics? The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which we rest our head at night, giving us perfect peace. So the sovereignty of God is a key principle. So what God says about politics. Another principle is the kingship of Jesus Christ. We think of Ephesians 1. He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. What wonderful comfort it is to know that there is really one true king, and it's Jesus Christ. We go to the book of Revelation, and we're told about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and part of his second coming is that he comes as King Jesus. He comes as the King of Kings. He comes to rule over his people. That's the comfort of the second coming of Jesus Christ, is that our King will now come and rule over us, and we don't have to worry about political parties and voting and receiving upteen phone calls a day up until the elections take place, right? It's the kingship of Jesus. And when we understand that, then we can take so much comfort in what Psalm 2 teaches us. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And they are saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree that the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Psalm 2 is about King Jesus. And you talk about a psalm that so many of us need to read and meditate on during this time. All these things can happen. And we can be fearful of what one party may do about one thing or another. It's King Jesus who sits in heaven, who holds His enemies in derision. And one day His wrath will be shown against them. It is Jesus who is the sovereign king. Every other leader, every other politician, everybody else is below Jesus. He is the one who is above all. So how are we to approach politics? We approach it knowing that there is one above all. We approach it as those who know Jesus as our sovereign king, who follow Jesus as our sovereign king, who obey Jesus as our sovereign king. As we said already, we know that when Jesus returns, He will return as the King of Kings. And so obvious will be his kingship that we are told that every knee shall bow. Not just the Christians' knees, but every knee shall bow. Even the most ardent of atheists, their knees shall bow and every tongue will confess. Every tongue that has taken the Lord's name in vain, every tongue that has cried out that there is no God, every tongue will confess the kingship of Jesus. That's our hope, isn't it? That it's Jesus alone who is King. Now, if you've been in church at any time, I know this is probably pretty familiar to you. We've heard about the sovereignty of Jesus. We've talked about that Jesus is the King. We confess it every week. Jesus ascended to heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, which is a reference to His kingship. We are familiar with this. However, I hear from Christians, and it seems like more and more, that saying, yes, I know Jesus is King, but... dot, dot, dot. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I know that. I understand Jesus is King, but... dot, dot, dot. And for all my English grammar people in here, what does the conjunction but do? It negates what you just said, right? Such and such, such and such, but now you're negating what you said. You're trying to set up a contrast. We can't say that Jesus is King, but because as soon as we put that but in there, we are negating that we actually believe Jesus is King. Yeah, yeah, Jesus is King, but let me tell you why I think He probably isn't King as much as you say He is. There is no but to it. It is just Jesus is King. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus is King. Now, this doesn't mean fatalism. It doesn't mean that it doesn't matter what we do. God's just going to do what He's going to do. That's why we don't run out in the middle of a thunderstorm holding up a 10-foot-high metal pole, right? Because that's just stupid, right? That's why we put on our seatbelts when we drive. This isn't fatalism. When we confess that Jesus is King, it doesn't mean that politics don't matter anymore, that our voting doesn't matter, our involvement and care doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that at all. Matter of fact, I would say because we believe in Jesus, it makes these things more meaningful. Because we believe that Jesus is King over all, that politics matter more. Because we know who is King over all, we know this is part of the system He's given to us. And so we go involve ourselves in it. We vote, we care, we be involved as much as we care to be involved. What it means is that everything falls under the kingship of Jesus. That is first and that is last. We don't lose hope because Jesus is King. That's our paradigm, our starting point, part of our reason here, of our foundational political view. But there's something to be said about this as well. We want to remember, as we've already referenced before this morning, in the Gospel of Matthew, the last words to Jesus was the Great Commission. Last words he gave to his disciples was the Great Commission. Do you remember the Great Commission? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a kingship statement. Jesus is King. He's telling his disciples, I am King. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What's he telling them to do? Go, therefore. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This begins with a statement of his kingship. It ends with a statement of the divinity and the eternity of his kingship. But what does he tell us to do? And I want to make this point clear, because I think this point sometimes gets muddled in the church. Jesus did not send us out to make political acolytes. Jesus did not send out his people to gain more people into a political party. Jesus sent out his people, King Jesus sent out his people to point to him, to point to salvation in him, to point to his kingship, to point to his grace, mercy, and love. We are sent out from King Jesus to do this great commission, to make disciples by pointing them to King Jesus. And this leads to one of our final points in this. And that is, in this calling, we are called to be ambassadors for Christ, even in politics. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. With a new administration come in, we're going to hear about these new roles, new people voted in and assigned to things. And one of the things we're going to hear about are new ambassadors. What's an ambassador of the United States called to do? Well, they are sent by this nation to represent our nation. So if you're an ambassador to Ireland or to Scotland or to England or France or wherever it is you're sent to, you go there to represent the United States of America. And we, as Christians, have been sent by Christ as his ambassadors to the world. So which means that everything we do in our lives is to represent Christ. We know that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And in that, everything in our lives is to represent him. That we are called to point others to Jesus. Not only in our words, but in how we represent Christ in all aspects of our lives. We are ambassadors to this world. We are ambassadors of Christ to a fallen, broken, sinful world. We are ambassadors in politics. It is meant to be our goal that we glorify Christ in everything political. So I think the question we have to wrestle with then as we come to this is, how is Christ representing your political views? Is it Christ who is most glorified in your political views? From what you say, from what you share on social media, to everything associated with politics, are you doing it as an ambassador for Christ? Are we striving that it is Christ alone who is glorified? Listen, we don't want to be political in such a way that it obscures the gospel. And I have heard from a number of my non-believing friends who have told that same thing to me over the past several months. That when they look at the church at large, they look at other Christians, they say that they are so political, I don't want to hear the gospel from them. Now, is that always fair? I don't know. But I do know we never want to be political in such a way that Jesus is not glorified. We are called to make disciples of Jesus Christ as his ambassadors. I'm going to put all my cards on the table for this one. I am very pro-life in my views. That's my conviction. When I read scripture, as I look at science, all that, I am very pro-life in my views. I've served on the board of a crisis pregnancy center. I'm decidedly pro-life. But I will tell you, I absolutely detest it when I see people, and especially Christians, go to protest at abortion clinics and they're holding up signs of aborted fetuses, pictures of aborted fetuses, yelling at these people as they go into the abortion clinic that they're going to hell. Almost gleefully telling them that. Telling them that this is just an abortion factory. This is just a murder mill. I detest that. Because abortion is first, to me, is first and foremost a heart issue. And how is it loving to act that way? And that's why I appreciate ministries like A Moment of Hope, actually started by an elder at First Press Columbia. It's a nonprofit volunteer, and they go to Planned Parenthood and other abortion clinics. And as women pull in, they go up to them, and they offer them the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't talk about abortion. They don't gleefully declare that they're going to hell. They go share the good news of Jesus Christ. To me, that's what it means to be an ambassador. They have their convictions. They have their views. But they handle them as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That's how we're called to be. Not just with abortion, but with politics and everything else in our lives, we are called to be ambassadors of the one who is full of grace and truth. And that leads us to our final principle, and I promise you this is the final principle for this morning. As ambassadors, God says we need to pray. 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. The most loving thing we can do for anyone is to pray for them. And we know that can be hard. It's hard to pray for some people. Let's just be honest about it. It goes against what we would rather do. It's easier to have opinions about them. It's easier to go out and protest. It's easier to tell others how you really feel. One of the hardest things we can do is pray. But what does Scripture tell us? It's God alone who knows the heart of men. Therefore, it's God alone who can change their hearts. Prayer is the most powerful tool. It's the most powerful weapon we have. It's what God uses to enact his perfect will. We pray that for your will in heaven to be done here on earth. So we pray. We even pray for our political enemies. In God's providence, I came across this quote this week from a well-known Christian counselor. Love for enemies is the pinnacle of Christian obedience to God. Don't you just hate that? Love for enemies is the pinnacle of Christian obedience to God. And the most loving thing we can do is pray. Are you upset that Joe Biden is the new president? Then pray for him. Do you detest Donald Trump with every ounce of your being? Then pray for him. There's no amount of protest and there's no amount of tweeting, of Facebooking, of running our mouths that will change these people. It's only God who can. So we pray. Be so bold as to pray for their salvation. If you don't think they're a Christian, pray for their salvation. Pray for their wisdom. Pray that God would send godly people and counsel to them. Pray that the King of Kings would sovereignly be at work in their hearts and minds. Pray. I love what another pastor said this week. He said, if there's one great lesson that the events of this past week has taught the church is the great need of the Wednesday night prayer service. What better time for us to start back our Wednesday night prayer service than this week? So what does God say about politics? that He alone is sovereign. He alone is the King of Kings. And as the sovereign King of Kings, He sends us out to be His ambassadors. And we best are His ambassadors when we pray for who we're called to pray for. We trust first and most and last in God, because He alone is God. So may God always be glorified in His people's thoughts, approach, and involvement in politics and politicians. And may we as Bethel always handle it in such a way that God alone is always glorified. Let's pray.